That's just a taste of what's coming next Sunday. Next Sunday is the choir special, the Christmas program, Gloria, the Wonders of His Love, and it is a really, really good selection that Carlos has made, and I think you're really going to enjoy it. So invite a friend. The gospel will be sung and certainly presented, and the good news will go out, and we will celebrate Jesus, the birth of Christ, in music, in song, in the Word. All right, now here we are, first day of December, right? December 1 also happens to be a Lord's Day. I think it's cool when that happens, and I know some people have complained, like, oh, just there's not enough Christmas this year. It happened so fast. I like starting, you know, kind of out of the gates altogether. So you got the first day of December, you've got the Lord's Day, which also means this is the first Sunday of Advent. So it's this season of anticipation. It's a beautiful time of year, as Carlos beautifully said earlier, that we look back to Jesus Christ's first coming. We celebrate the first coming of the Savior, and then we also take comfort in the promise of His second coming when everything that's wrong is going to be made right. Does that not sound good? That sounds good to me. Everything wrong made right when Jesus, not the baby, the victorious warrior, returns to take His bride, the church. So it's clearly a time of celebration that really it covers it all. It covers the gracious work of God in the past and the glorious completion of that work in the future, both with wonderful blessings for the present. Man, if you don't know what your future holds, it's hard to live confidently in the present. But God has provided all that we need to live just that way. So it's really time to take Thanksgiving, and I hope you had a great Thanksgiving. I hope it's time to take Thanksgiving and just kind of extend it a little bit. You know, for the believer, for the child of God, Thanksgiving shouldn't just be one day of the year. It should be 365 days a year. But right now, as we come to the end of the year, we could be able to take our Thanksgiving, take our hearts of praise, and while we're thankful for so many things, we get to extend that Thanksgiving out over the next several weeks and focus it. Focus thankful, appreciative hearts on the gift of God, the gift that is God. And that's the goal over the next several Sundays. I promise I will do my best to lead us there, but guess what? You've got to participate. You got to participate. You have to focus your hearts and your minds and your thoughts and your devotion in that same direction. You need to be praying prayers of thanksgiving over the next several weeks. You need to be focusing not just your prayers, but take time to read. Take advantage of beautiful Advent devotions that you might have. In fact, one that Sam very eloquently just read for us, and we're going to be reading that one over the next several weeks. It's a Paul Tripp devotion, and we picked a few readings out of it for our Advent time and the lighting of the candle and this sort of thing. So looking forward to hearing more from that devotion, but take advantage of what's available. Obviously, the Word of God, but take advantage of what's available. One of the things I want to make a plug for, and maybe I shouldn't do this because then you might know something I know, and if I share something, you'll think I'm smart, and you'll find out, and you'll go, oh, he's not so smart, I read that myself. But what I've been doing, or what I started doing a few days ago, was taking advantage of an online course, one of the many free online courses at Hillsdale College. I don't know if you're familiar with Hillsdale, really solid politically and theologically. I get a little newsletter from them that's very spot on for the times in which we live. But one of the many free online courses they offer, and all you got to do is just sign up, is A Christmas Carol, Charles Dickens' A Christmas Carol, and there's a professor that's going through A Christmas Carol, and it's crazy because it's like 30-minute, 30-minute lectures. And this professor of literature, he just reeks of professorship. I don't know if you know what that means, but like he reeks of academia. He reeks of professorship. I mean, the scene is this. The guy's there. He's got a sharp sport coat on. He's got the sweater vest. He's got the bow tie. He's in a study that just smells like wood, and it's so beautiful, and everything, all the books behind him are all just pristine, and the cabinets are, and the shelving units are just beautiful, and there's like one candle lit in the background, and then he's got a window just over his head, and guess what? It's snow is falling down. You just go, oh, I just want to cuddle up right there and just listen to what he has to say. And he does a great job. And I'm learning so many, there's so much more deep theological truths to Charles Dickens and to that story than I ever knew. And what I've realized in taking the class, and you got a little quiz at the end of each class, and I think there's 6 or 7 of these sessions. I've done 5 of them so far, and I made 100 on every quiz thus far. It's not hard. It's easy to do. And what I've come to the conclusion of is I've never read the book. I've just watched the movie, the movies. And the book, he takes you through, you know, specific passages of the book, and you're just like, wow, man, there is so many great, deep theological truths to this. And one of the things that he talks about is people were just much more biblically literate in those days than they are today. So much of Dickens' references, regular people would have known these things, where today they might not. And it's just really rich. So anyway, just a really good one. I'm sure it's going to come out over the next few Sundays somehow. Something I'm learning in the Christmas Carol study is going to come out. But anyway, really good stuff. And so take advantage of what's out there. But let me challenge us or encourage us, I guess, with these words. Whatever you do over the next several weeks, keep it simple. Keep it simple, because the temptation is to forget what Christmas is really about. The Christmas is about God with us, God for us, the gift of God, the gift that is God Himself. So let's take a look at that. Let's start this morning. Open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 1. If you're here this morning, don't have a Bible, look on one of the chairs in front of you. You can open up that ESV Bible on the rack there. Turn to page 807. That'll get you to Matthew chapter 1. We're going to be in several little places here this morning, but we're going to start with Matthew chapter 1. We're going to read about the birth of Jesus, the familiar, comforting words of Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. Before we do, though, let's pray and ask the Lord to help us celebrate God with us. Father God, we come before you once again thanking you for who you are, for the gift of your Son, the gift of yourself. Lord, you could not have given us a greater gift. You could not have given us a more valuable gift. You could not have given us a higher gift. You could not have given us a more sacrificial gift. And we could not be any less deserving of it. So it is truly a gift of your grace. It's a gift of your mercy. Mercy that you look down upon us. You see what we are. You see we are dust. You see we are dirty. You see we are filthy. You see we are rebels. Father, I'm so touched by the video that we saw this morning for the Lottie Moon Christmas offering, the gentleman that came to faith, the emotion as he described himself, seeing himself in the prodigal son. God, thank you for that. Thank you for that genuine work of your Spirit. I pray for more of that. Would you do that kind of work in our hearts? Would you give us this morning a deeper appreciation for God with us, for what you have done coming to us? So I'm so reminded of the gospel song, when I could not go to where he was, he came to me. Thank you so much for that gift. Help us to appreciate it now. Open the text to us, Holy Spirit. Help me to step out of the way and for your people to hear your voice. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, Matthew chapter 1, beginning verse 18 says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.' All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, 'Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel,' which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus." Now this morning, as we begin our Christmas series, I'm calling it Christmas, the Gift of God, I want us to focus on the promise that is found, the Old Testament promise found in Isaiah 7:14, which is what we just read there, God with us. God with us fulfilled in the birth of Jesus Christ. And I mean, that's really, you know, ultimately that's what we're celebrating. every Christmas and really every day, we have the opportunity to celebrate some things. We celebrate that God is a speaking God. We don't have to wonder what He thinks or how He feels about us or what His direction or instructions are. We just need to be into it and come under it. But we have a speaking God. We can celebrate that. We have a God who makes promises. How great is that? We have a God who makes promises, an all-powerful, all-knowing, all-good, all-wise God who makes promises, and then on top of that, He delivers on every one of those promises. And here's one of those. One of those promises is hundreds of years before the birth of Christ, the prophet Isaiah, who was literally the mouthpiece for God, as the prophets were in those days, God communicated that way. You know, Hebrews says in previous times, God spoke through His prophets. So He spoke through His prophet Isaiah. He was the mouthpiece, and He was being used to communicate some things. And one of the things He was specifically communicating at this time, He was communicating to the king of Judah, the king of God's people, King Ahaz. He was communicating to Ahaz, "You're in a bad situation, my friend, but what I want you to do is trust Me. Do not trust other kings. Do not trust other armies. I want you, king, representative of the people, to trust Me for your protection and your provision and that of God's people." And Ahaz refused to do that. Ahaz kind of had his own plan. He was going to take his own deal. And so since he refused to do that, God says, "I want you to trust Me. I want you to ask Me for a sign." And we refuse to do that, you get the famous words of God through the prophet saying, "Therefore the Lord Himself," you won't ask for a sign, "therefore the Lord Himself will give you a sign. Here it is. Behold, the virgin shall conceive, bear a son, you shall call His name Emmanuel." Now, scholars have debated for years whether this particular text has just a present meaning or just a future meaning or a present and future meaning, but there's no doubt, regardless of your position on this, that what we just read from the Gospel of Matthew is that Matthew sees the words of Isaiah fulfilled in the Messiah coming, and specifically coming the way He did through the womb of the Virgin Mary. Now, what can we take from this? What can we take from this familiar story? What can we take from Emmanuel, from God with us? What are we given here that we can, and on this December 1st, first day of Advent, should celebrate? Well, I've got three things for us to celebrate. Number one, let us celebrate God as the initiator. Let us celebrate God as the initiator. You know, anytime someone crosses over, crosses the aisle, as they say, someone crosses the track, someone takes a step out of where they are and comes to someone else and initiates something, it says something about their character, and we often appreciate that. Well, here in Matthew chapter 1 and in Isaiah 7:14, the reality of Emmanuel, the reality of God with us, points to both a promise and the fulfillment of that promise coming from a God who initiates them both. And this is most certainly in keeping with the character of God as revealed in Scripture, which is special revelation, and also as revealed in nature, which is general revelation. So, I mean, think about it. If nothing else, you have this to celebrate this morning. If God was not the great initiator, you and I would not be here. You would not exist. I would not exist. God was under no obligation to make us. People think, "Oh, you know, he made the world, and therefore he should save all the world." God's under no obligation to save anyone. It is His grace that He saves any. And so here you have us being here as a result. Think about Scriptures, Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God, you could say, initiated. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So God's the initiator of all that there is. That initiating character also continues in and extends to the Son of God as well. In fact, if you would take your Bible, turn to John chapter 1. John chapter 1, just a few verses, a few books to the right, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, page 886, if you're using the church Bible. Look at John chapter 1 and look at a few also familiar verses. So you got Genesis 1:1, now you got John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. You've got the beginning. You've got something there. You've got God initiating. So there was nothing, and God initiated. Verse 3 says, all things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. And that's talking about Jesus, the Word. So there was nothing, and God initiated that there would be something in the Old Testament. At the very beginning, what did He initiate? He initiated there would be light, that there would be heavens, there will be earth, there will be sky, there will be waters, there will be plants, there will be creatures, there would be man. God initiated all of these things. The Father initiated them through the Son, the agent of creation. And then Jesus, the living Word, who was the agent used to start all this from nothing and initiate there be something, including us. You see in John 1:4, speaking of Him, it says, in Him, Jesus, was life, and the life was the light of men. Jesus initiated life and light, the very spark that makes you a living being, that which makes each of us alive. We owe to the God who initiates. And the God who initiates through His creation does so much more than that. You know, this God is not like Bette Midler or other lost people think, that they think, okay, I'll acknowledge that there's a God who created the world, but then He just kind of set it in motion, set it spinning, and then just kind of excused Himself from it, hands off, kind of just distance Himself from His creation. No, that is not the God that we serve. He is powerfully, and maybe more importantly, personally engaged. God is powerfully and personally engaged, involved, such that His role as initiator even continues to today. And this Christmas that we celebrate, I think, is one of the great examples of that. In fact, John 1:14, if you look down to verse 14, it says, "And the Word," again, that's Jesus, "became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." Now, we're going to come back to John 1:14 a couple times here in a minute, probably so much that you're going to have it memorized time we're done. Nothing wrong with that. But both in the first part of this verse, the Word that became flesh and that He dwelt among us says even more about this God's initiating character. Now, while He will do it through the Holy Spirit, at this point, God could not get much closer than to step into the world He created. I mean, you know, how many authors have you ever seen write a book and then somehow or another they write themselves into the story? It doesn't happen a whole lot, especially if it's a story of fiction or someone else's story. But this is what God has done. And this is exactly what God does in the manger in Bethlehem. He's writing the story and He writes Himself in. And then to dwell, which is a Greek word that means to pitch a tent or to tabernacle, and everybody knew the tabernacle was the place you met God, the place you gathered together with other believers to engage and meet with God. And so to pitch a tent says that our God initiated not only coming here, but getting right up close and personal, very, very present with us. He literally set up His tent, His flexible, portable home, if you will, in the same camp with me and you. You know, the Hound of Heaven, as He is known, the one who pursues us, initiates everything, including a saving relationship with you. So I don't know what you're looking for Christmas. I don't know what's on your Christmas list. I don't know what you're hoping for. But I'm going to tell you something. The greatest gift you could ever receive if you're a Christian, you already got it. So when you read that God initiated your creation, initiated a relationship with you, initiated a salvation and eternity with you, Merry Christmas. Amen? So number one, we celebrate, or let us celebrate God as the initiator. Number two, let us celebrate God for His brilliance. For His brilliance. I think this is one of the things we may fail to acknowledge at times. Now, the word brilliant is defined in two or three ways. All right, a couple of different ways particularly. One definition is that which is striking and distinctive. Kind of like a brilliant scientist. You know, maybe somebody wins the Nobel Prize and, you know, they've done some great work, some great research. They've done something to benefit thousands or millions of people, and you see the brilliance in all that they have done and you just kind of stand in awe. So there's that kind of brilliance. Then there's the, you know, maybe more simple brilliance, as the such as the glittering, the shiny kind of brilliant display of lights kind of thing. And I think that's certainly a perfect time for us to acknowledge the brilliance of the Lord during Christmas, because what? So many of us are probably going to go somewhere and see some lights. I think there's like a upstate holiday light thing every year. Some people will drive to the little town of McAdenville, North Carolina, if you know where that's at. McAdenville's near Charlotte, a couple hours from here. The whole city, the whole little town of McAdenville is always lit up for Christmas in more lights than you could ever imagine. And then I always recommend, Can't always do it, but the first two weekends of December, the mountain town of Dillsboro in western North Carolina is always luminaried. It's a little town. It's right on the river. The Great Smoky Mountain Railway comes right through there. They do the Great Smoky Mountain Railway and lights and do the Polar Express for the Great Smoky Mountain Railway, but it comes right through there, and just a little bitty town. A little sleepy town, but beautiful mountains in the background, and the whole town on those two weekends in the after dark is luminary. So every place you walk, every store, every shop is open. Every shop has free cookies and wassail and things like that, and you just want to wrap up and feel like Christmas. Go to Dillsboro, North Carolina. It's a couple hours away. So different people will do, you know, different things. And of course, many of us will decorate both the inside of our homes and some of us the outside of our homes with, you know, some of these beautiful lights. And I think we're just kind of drawn to that. I think the God with us, the Emmanuel, in Emmanuel, we see both kinds of brilliance, the distinct, amazing brilliance and the glittering brilliance. And let me explain where I'm getting that from. In fact, take your Bible, turn to Romans chapter 8. So just keep going to the right to page 944 if you're in the church Bible. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans. Find Romans chapter 8 and look with me at the first four verses there. And let's see the brilliance of God on display here. All right, Romans 8, verse 1. If you want a Christmas present, here it is. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I mean, what more could you ask for, right? No judgment, no condemnation, already been taken care of through Jesus. Verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. These laws are real. These laws are working against us, but also for our good. But if you're in Christ, if you're saved, you're free from that. Verse 3, for God has done, Merry Christmas, for God has done what the law, weakened by flesh, could not do by sending His own Son, Christmas, in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Now, I'm going to say something to you that you've heard a million times, and yet you still don't understand it. And it's not because I'm brilliant. All right, here it comes. Three words. God is holy. All right, Pastor Gene, tell me something I've never heard before. No. God is holy. God is absolute, white, hot, moral purity, holy, to a degree that we can't understand. Say, well, I can't understand that God is holy. Well, it's because your mind and mine are tainted by sin. Such taint takes us to a place that really prevents us from understanding the full impact of those three words. God is holy. And that's because that's our best efforts. Our best efforts are tainted by sin. Our best efforts to think about that phrase, to contemplate that, are tainted by sin. But guess what? One day they won't be. One day you and I will not be tainted by sin anymore. We will be in the presence of God in a place where there's no sin. God will have to wipe away every tear from our eyes, but we will one day be able to truly appreciate what it means that God is holy. Because God is absolutely holy, He cannot associate Himself with sin for even one moment. He can't associate Himself with anything less than perfection for even one minute. And also because God is holy, He gave us this law that Romans is talking about here. Paul is talking about this law. The law, the Mosaic law, was given in order for us to be aware of what sin is, that sin might be utterly sinful in our own eyes. So God has given us this gift of the law that condemns us, that cannot save us, that is weakened by the flesh, that Paul says there, in order for us to know what sin is, to be aware of it, and to know our own sinful condition before this God who we can't understand how holy He is. But God was and is so brilliant that He made a way for both His righteous demands to be met and for those he made to be near him and to know him without being consumed by his holy, righteous justice. Verse 3 tells us in Romans. Verse 3 tells us that God did through his Son what the law could never do. God met all his requirements himself through his Son. Merry Christmas. The gospel is simple, but it is brilliant. It is brilliant. It's also brilliant in the glittery, shiny, sparkly way. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, back to John 1:14. What does John 1:14 say? And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen what? His glory, his sparkly, his shiny, his Shekinah, his glory, glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus Christ is the glory of God. Jesus Christ is the glory of God. Jesus Christ is the radiance of his being. But the brilliance I'm talking about, this glittery, beautiful, leave you in all kind of brilliance, is not found in Jesus because of his looks. The Bible's very clear on that. There was nothing in him that would make anybody go, that's the dude right there. Man, that is one handsome guy walking into the room. No, he was not that. There was nothing about his appearance that made people want him. There was nothing about his outward appearance or his looks. But this second kind of brilliance is found and experienced the more we take in what God has done through the gift of himself. The more we spend time gazing at Christ through the Word, for Christ is the Word, the Spirit does a work. And this is also part of living by faith, is believing the Word of God. In fact, 2 Corinthians 3:18 says this, and we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. So the more we spend time gazing at Christ through the Word, you know, John who wrote, obviously, you know, John 1:14 says we've seen his glory. He's saying, look, we are witnesses. Some of us disciples, we were there. We saw him. We saw his glory, the glory as the only Son from the Father. He's saying, we saw him. We see him through the Word. And when we gaze at Christ through the Word in some amazing way that we can only know by experience, God does a transforming work in us as we do this. The only way I can even explain it, and I'm not sure it's a good explanation, is we all become like what we focus on. There's an old saying, people develop an appetite for what you feed them. If you fed somebody the same thing over and over, eventually they will like it, even something they don't like. There's a lot of things I can give examples for that you acquire a taste for that may not always be good for you, but you can acquire a taste. So that's the only thing I can think of, is the more you engage and gaze in the Word of God and see the brilliance and beauty, the more you're going to be transformed by it. And so Christians, as we take in this brilliance over time, of what God has planned in such a beautiful salvation, we reflect more and more that same beauty. So I kind of think we're drawn to the Christmas lights for a couple reasons. One is one we're going to talk about next week, which is the light in the darkness. We'll talk about that. I think we're drawn to the Christmas lights because it does bring light into darkness. But I also think we're drawn to Christmas lights because we're becoming more and more the Christmas lights. We're becoming more and more the Christmas lights, the lights of Christmas, and we glow all the more as we reflect the brilliance of God. I think that's why we enjoy being around each other. I see the glory of God in you. I hope you see the glory of God in me. The more we're gazing into the Word of God together, the more beautiful the church becomes, and it's not a mirage. It's a work of the Holy Spirit. So number two, let us celebrate God for his absolute brilliance. Number three, let us celebrate God for his generosity. For his generosity. I mean, there is no one generous like God. Back to John 1:14, as you can probably quote it now. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father. In other words, there's no other glory like this. And here's the last part, full of both grace and truth. Full of what we need, grace and truth. Here John is saying that this initiating, brilliant Son of God is filled with grace and truth. God with us. God coming down to us in Jesus Christ is not only bringing one who is full of grace near to helpless, hopeless, undeserving sinners, but the very action itself is full of grace. It is full of grace that's coming to us, but the action itself is also full of grace. And that's because if we could ever understand the holiness of God, and maybe that's a prayer we need to pray, Lord, help me to grow in my understanding of the absolute purity of you. Help me to do that. If we could ever understand the holiness of God, of how much higher his thoughts are than ours, of how much greater his ways are than ours, of how much unlike us he really is, I think we would understand just how great a condescension it was for the Son of God to be born at all. To come at all. To be born at all was a tremendous condescension. To be born in a manger, stable, in a feeding trough, the condescension there. Or just the condescension of becoming like us, taking on flesh and blood, I think we would understand. Listen to Philippians 2:7. Philippians 2:7 is a passage that speaks of Jesus, and it says, he made himself nothing. I mean, would it be amazing if you were on a team and I joined your team and you said, hey, I'm glad Gene joined my team, and then I told you, oh, by the way, when I joined your team, I made myself nothing. Wouldn't make you feel too good, but that's the reality. Remember, this is full of grace and truth, all right, full of grace and truth. He made himself nothing, how? Taking on the form of a servant. That word is bondservant. It is slave, literally. He took on that role. Being born in the likeness of men, the scripture says. This is the Son of God utterly humbling himself and lowering himself. You want to talk about generosity? You want to talk about costly, sacrificial generosity or grace? This is the Son of God humbling himself for you. I think I see why the gentleman in the video was so touched by the prodigal son. He humbles himself for us. We should read, therefore, the meaning of Emmanuel, not as God with us, but more like God with us. It's almost like when Jesus came into the world, if you could get around him, if you understood the holiness of God, if you understood that he was the glory of God, the radiance of God, if you understood who he was, you'd be like, what are you doing here? Why are you here with me? Don't you know what I am? What did Peter say? He got on his knees and he said, Lord, go away from me. I'm not a clean man. I'm a sinful man. That's the proper response. When he got a taste of the holiness of God, that was his response. God with us? Christ is the word full of grace, but he's also the word full of truth. Listen to Hebrews 2:14 and 15. It says, since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and here's the truth, and deliver those who through fear of death were subject to life. Long slavery. That's you and me. The truth of our situation, this grace coming down, but also truth coming down, the truth of our situation is so horrible, lifelong slavery to sin, that God himself had to become a slave and die in order to defeat death. That's why the gospel, that's why Christmas, that's why the good news is the greatest news you will ever hear, the greatest message that's ever been given. And this gift of God with us, this gift of God to us, for us, with us, Emmanuel, is Christmas wrapped up in the words of 2 Corinthians 8:9. That's why it's my favorite verse in all the Bible. When I'm dead, this is the only verse I care if anybody quotes. This is it. For you know, and I hope you do. And that's the real question. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, we don't understand holy and we don't understand rich, but one day we're going to understand both. Though he was rich, yet for you, for your sake, for your condition, for your need, for your situation, he became like you. He became poor so that you, sir, you, ma'am, through his poverty, by his poverty, might become rich. That's Christmas. As Carlos and the worship team come, would you just bow your heads this morning? I want to lead us in just a moment of prayer where we give thanks to God for the things we're celebrating. Just bow your heads for just a moment. And in the quiet of your heart and mind, would you just thank God for the grace that he's poured out on you? The grace he's poured out on you. You and I are just like that prodigal son that gentleman broke down over. The news that we treated our father like the prodigal son treated his father, and yet he came to him. He received him. God has absolutely poured out his grace on us. Would you thank him for that? And then specifically, in your own way, in your own words, thank him for initiating your existence, and if you're a Christian, your forgiveness, your salvation. Thank him for that. And then in your own words, would you bless him for the beauty and the brilliance of his salvation plan? And then finally, would you thank him for the unparalleled generosity of giving his sinless son for a wretch like you? Father, we come before you on this first Sunday of Advent, so unworthy to call you Father. We feel like the prodigal son. We're unworthy to call you Father. Would you make us like a household servant? He said, we're not even worthy to be a household servant, but you in your grace have poured out your best for us. Thank you for Christmas. Thank you for the gift of God with us. Thank you for the gift of God with us. Thank you for your initiating love, your brilliance, your wisdom, the lengths you went to make it possible for us to know you and have a relationship with you and have eternal life. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.